but rather to empower us to bring in the harvest. Somewhere along the way, I think the church forgot, and there's a lot of good things and a lot of good teachings that have taken place in the last 40, 50 years about the Holy Spirit. But somewhere, I think we forgot what it was really all about when we talk about spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are given so that the work of the Holy Spirit may be done. He empowers us to complete the mission. And what is his mission, his work? To bring in the harvest, to bring men to the Lord. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will do what? He will glorify me. So many today believe there's some sort of new revelation being brought about in regards to the Holy Spirit. And they say God is moving in new ways today. But the deep revelation of the Holy Spirit and his work is not what so many believe it is today. And I want to be cautious because I don't want to just throw a blanket kind of, everything out there is bad kind of statement. I want to be cautious as I talk about the gifts of the Spirit being used and manifested in these types of things. But I do often fear that many things that are called and promoted today as the work of the Holy Spirit are at best a misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he dealt with this a lot. How many of you know 1 and 2 Corinthians is really, kind of like Paul laying the smack down on the church? It's a lot of instruction. It's a lot of a correction. It's a lot of, hey, you guys are missing the boat here. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and we'll deal with speaking in tongues for just a moment. And he writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, you guys have kind of missed it. And he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? That's the Apostle Paul writing, not me. And so what was happening is, imagine, if you will, walking into a church, and at least to your ears, like everybody's just talking gibberish. Now, they're speaking in tongues, they're moving in the Holy Spirit. That's not a bad thing. I don't want to cast that in a bad light. But everybody's talking in some foreign language, or talking in a spirit language, or the language of angels, or all of these different things. And you're an unbeliever, and you walk in and you go, these people are crazy. What in the world is going on here? So Paul says, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And then in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. And you see, in the Corinthian church, again, they were missing the point of the gifts of the Spirit. They were all in a corporate setting trying to build themselves up by speaking in tongues and missing the reason for the gift of tongues. And again, I don't want to cast any kind of bad light on these things, but Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. They're supposed to be a sign. It's supposed to be a miraculous sign. And he goes on to teach about tongues, and he says, listen, just one or two speak in tongues, and make sure that there's an interpretation, all right? Because in the setting of a congregation, we're supposed to build each other up, amen? And he says, and so when you're just talking in the Spirit to God and the Spirit is building you up, that's a private moment between you and God. And again, it's important. It's an important part of our lives to have that gift and to be built up by the Holy Spirit in and of ourselves. But Paul says, when you come together, there's something more important that you have to consider, that you have to understand. And like on the day of Pentecost, if you will, speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelievers. And guess what that sign did? When the apostles ran out, when the people, the believers gathered together in the upper room, they ran out into the streets and they began to speak in tongues, what did it do? It was a sign, and everybody went, what in the world is going on? And Peter steps up, and he's able to preach the good news of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Harvest of the Holy Spirit. We'll get back to the day of Pentecost in a moment. There's a deep connection between the Holy Spirit and the harvest. And in fact, it's on the day of Pentecost that we see the connection between the Holy Spirit and the harvest. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as if a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when we read that when the day of Pentecost arrived, most Christians think that this was a new and special day that took place. We read it as if it was a new and unique event. We get the sense that maybe God was looking down, God the Father was looking down, and he saw the 120 gathered together in the upper room, and he began to look around, and he sees there's Jews from every nation under heaven, and he says to the Holy Spirit, hey, go quick, because we've got everybody together. That's not the way it happened. Couldn't be farther from the truth. You see, God had this day planned out over 1,500 years in advance. God had a plan for this day. And by his commandment, that was why the believers were gathered together. That's why there were Jews there in Jerusalem on that day. Because you know what that day was? It was harvest day. God had ordained two holy days which were connected to a harvest. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we don't understand why in the world is God concerned with the priest bringing in a sheaf and waving it before the Lord in the temple or the tabernacle. Why is God ordaining that there be a grain offering to him and on one particular day? What was so special about that day? What was so special was God was already preparing what he would do on the day of Pentecost 1,500 years earlier. The first harvest day was known as first fruits. How many of you know what took place on first fruits? Jesus rose from the dead. And it says when Jesus was crucified and there was an earthquake and some of the saints that had died were seen walking around Jerusalem. God, the Lord Jesus, was offering up a first fruits of those raised from the dead to the Father. But there was a second harvest festival that God had declared that Israel was to celebrate every year. In Leviticus 23, it says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that would be first fruits, the day when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Pentecost means 50 or 50 days in Greek. In Hebrew, this holy day was known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. The believers were gathered together to celebrate the harvest day. Jews, again, from all over the world had come to Jerusalem to fulfill the commandment of God in Leviticus 23 to celebrate the harvest. Little did they know that their souls were going to be harvested on that day. And so we see the work, the mission of the Holy Spirit played out in real time in Acts chapter 2. We see the conviction of sin. Verse 37, Peter is preaching. And he says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? That's the conviction of sin. They were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? The conviction of the righteousness of Christ. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These men preached Jesus. Peter preached him crucified, risen, and coming again, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then he preaches of the conviction of judgment. Verse 40. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In verse 19 he said, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Men would have understood that this was about the judgment of God, the great and terrible day of the Lord when he comes to judge the earth. So again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit being done here, the mission fulfilled in the lives of 3,000 harvested souls. And we see how the Holy Spirit does all this through signs and wonders, through his helpers in the harvest, men and women just like me and you. How many of you know that the Bible says, I believe it was James that says that Elijah, the one who called down fire from heaven, the one who stopped the rains, he was just a man like me and you. It's not something special about us, but it's the power of God through the Holy Spirit working through us. Verse 7 of John 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper. Many of you will have a translation that says comforter, but I prefer helper because I think it speaks better to what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Why is he called the helper? Because part of the Holy Spirit's mission is to help us in our mission. And what is the church's mission? What is my mission? What is your mission? It's the very same thing as his mission. We typically call it the Great Commission. And we're to build up the church, the kingdom of God, with living stones by reaping a harvest of souls and as co-laborers with God in the fields that are white to harvest. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us that spine that I spoke of earlier, just like Peter, to go boldly out. And he compels us out into the world just as he did to those gathered together on Pentecost. So that's the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit. That's our work and our mission as his church, as co-laborers with God. So I want to talk this morning about what it really means to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be Spirit-filled. And again, there's no shortage of beliefs about what it means to be Spirit-filled. And the Bible commands us, how many of us know that the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God? So let's look for a moment at what the Scripture says about those who are filled with the Spirit of God. And I know many equate the filling of the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts, with speaking of tongues, like what took place on Pentecost. And yet others equate the filling of the Holy Spirit with other various gifts, prophecy and healing and miracles and words of knowledge and all of these things. Still others with the fruits of the Spirit. Still others with euphoric, exciting worship services. But I want to tell you what we see from the Scriptures. Being filled with the Spirit is not just about spiritual gifts, goosebumps, and shivers up and down our spine. Spiritual gifts are a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, but it's not at the center of it. Again, think for a moment. What was the purpose of the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost? so that every man and woman could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. And it caused such a commotion that Peter was able to stand up and preach the good news of the gospel. It was not about the gift. The gift was given for a purpose. It was given to fulfill the mission. Healing and miracles are not so that we can be amazed or dazzled, but rather so that men might believe that there is a God in heaven. They are a sign to unbelievers. And again, I don't want to minimize the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, tongues is important. But I'm kind of like Paul. Paul said to the Corinthians, you speak in tongues? That's great. I'm happy for you. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, you know what? I speak in tongues too. In fact, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. He says, but let me tell you what I would rather have happen. I would rather preach the gospel in five simple words that can be understood than speak 10,000 in tongues. And again, it's not to minimize speaking in tongues, but do you hear the heart of the Apostle Paul? He says, these things are great. I want you to speak in tongues. I'm happy for you. But don't miss the point. Don't forget what the gift is given for. It has a purpose. So a quick run through some of the scriptures give us a picture of those that the Bible says were spirit-filled. Luke 1 tells us that John the Baptist, he's in the womb, he's not even born yet, and it says that he would be filled with the Spirit. John was the one. What was his message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His chief mission was to point people to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. Again, what did Jesus say of the Holy Spirit? He would speak of me. He would point people to me. Later on, Elizabeth, John's mother, goes to see Mary. And Mary is now pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And Elizabeth is, she's farther along, and John is in her womb. And when she meets Mary, what happened? The Spirit of God that was in John, already in his mother's womb, caused that baby to leap when he came into the presence of the Savior. And the Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit of God, and she began to proclaim the Savior. In the same chapter, we see John's father filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy about the redemptive work of the Messiah that was coming. Acts 4 says of the Apostle Peter, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's before he's been brought before the council, and he says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, you see, there was a miracle. They had gone to the temple to pray, and there was a lame man there. And as they passed by, he asked for a donation because he was poor and couldn't work. And Peter and John, what did they do? They said, we don't have any gold and silver to give you, but I got something so much better to give you. Rise up and walk. And the man got up and he began to walk and he began to leap. And guess what? A crowd gathered. And Peter and John said, oh God, we're so thankful for this miracle. No, what did they do? They began to preach the Savior and the need to be saved. So he says, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Later on that same day, the Bible, Luke records in Acts 4 that the believers are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit in response to their prayers for boldness. Verse 29, and now look, Lord, look unto their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts 9:17 it says, so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying hands on him, this would have been Saul, who became the apostle Paul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And on in verse 20 it says, immediately the Holy Spirit comes on the apostle Paul, and it says immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying he is the Son of God. Time after time after time in the scriptures, we see the Holy Spirit fill a person and signs and wonders are done. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are there, but the gospel is preached. Mission of proclaiming the Savior, the convicting of the heart of man concerning Christ's righteousness and his judgment is present. This all takes place to harvest souls for the Lord. And so from the scriptures, I can't help but to conclude that to be spirit-filled, what it truly means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, is to be presently engaged in the harvest and to be led by the Spirit to preach the good news of the gospel of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be busy at work in the fields. To proclaim the good news. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the bride, hand in hand as co-workers in the field, say, come. The Spirit and the bride says, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So miracles, tongues, healings, the wondrous thing the Holy Spirit does has a purpose. They build us up as believers, and that is so important. Again, I don't want anybody to think that I'm minimizing anything that the Holy Spirit does in you, but there is a greater purpose to these things, amen? Greater purpose is the opportunity, the boldness, the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to close. I had a different ending to my sermon, and I went over to visit a friend of mine last night, Dr. David Berman, and boy, he told me a great story. And it just got me so excited. And this is not one of those stories that, like, I read on a website someplace. This was something that happened in a life of a good friend of Dr. Berman's. So this is not coming, you know, way down the line, you know, kind of like the game of telephone where things get changed and exaggerated. Dr. Berman was telling me last night as we sat and talked, he said, I had a friend who was a missionary in Vietnam. And he was a missionary during the Vietnam War. And when things got really bad in the Vietnam War, the army even came to him and said, you know, we've got to get you out of the country. They're trying to kill you. And this pastor, this missionary said, no, I can't leave. And he said one day he went to a village. There was no one saved. And Dr. Berman told me that at this time that literally there might have been like, you know, four or five Christians in the whole nation of Vietnam. And his friend Steve went to this village, and no one in this village was saved. They had never heard the gospel. And so he begins to preach to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after he's done, the chief village elder comes to him and he says, God raised Jesus from the dead. And he said, yes. And he said, my son is laying dead in this house over here. He died yesterday. Can God raise my son from the dead? Ooh. What would you do? And so he got everybody together and they prayed for a moment, the team that was with him. And he said he went in and they were doing their burial ritual, whatever it was, preparing the body. And David said, I said to him, was he dead? And he said, oh yeah, he was dead. No CPR was going to bring him back or anything. And he said he laid hands on him and he began to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said he came back to life. And David said, he came back to life? And his friend Steve said, yeah, he came back to life. And before David could finish the story, and I said, and I know what happened. I said, everybody in that village got saved. And he said, you better believe it. You better believe it. Question is, why don't we see these things happen very often in our world today? Considered it, I've talked about these things before, and I think there's a real lack of boldness in the church today. I mean, how many of us would have the faith when faced with that situation to go into that hut and rebuke death? I'm not even going to preach about this today, but there's too much sin in the church. It's also a lack of belief that the Holy Spirit still performs miracles today and that the gifts of the Spirit are active in our time. You know, the Bible tells us in the Gospels that Jesus went to one town and he said, I wouldn't perform many miracles there because there was such a lack of belief. I wouldn't move. I wouldn't give them the sign because they just refused to believe. So we need to pray that God would fill us up with the Holy Spirit. That God would give us the boldness of the apostles. Boldness like this man, this pastor in Vietnam. That when faced with what would seem like an impossible challenge, would have the faith to say, my God is big enough. My God is the one who raises people from the dead. My God is the one who heals. My God is the one who moves mountains. Sometimes we need to pray and say, God, help us in our unbelief. I recognize that there is unbelief in my heart, and God, I need you to change that. How many of you would say, that's me in part? I know that there's unbelief in my heart. I know I lack boldness. As we stand, close this morning, I want you to stand. I'm going to ask David and Sharon, can I ask you guys to come up and pray for people? George and Sandy, if you would come up. David. Justin, you want to come up too, please? How many of you believe that there is a world of lost people out there going to hell? How many of you in your heart want to see the lost come to Christ? How many of you understand that you and I are the ones that have to go out and preach the gospel? And so if you need boldness this morning, I want you to come up and maybe if I could just have everybody gathered together here in the middle, just come up and let the elders and David and Sharon pray for you. Come on over, guys. We got cookies and coffee downstairs. If you want to go downstairs, you can. But if you need boldness, if you need the Spirit of God to move in your life, in your heart, I want you to come up as we sing this morning and just allow them to lay hands on you and pray. Come on, worship team. We need the breath of God to breathe on us, fresh and anew. The altar is open as we sing. Come on forward if you need the Spirit of God to move in you. We worship you, Lord. We praise your holy name. God, we pray, fill this place with your presence today. Fill us with your boldness. Lord, let us speak in tongues, Lord. Let us speak with words of prophecy and knowledge. God, may we discern spirits this morning. Lord, that we would know what comes from you. God, may we even lay hands on the dead that they would rise. God, your people are hungry for your presence. We understand what the coming of the Holy Spirit means. Oh, Lord, fall on us this morning, we pray. We worship you, oh God.